Around the year 107 AD, the Bishop of Antioch, Ignatius by name, set out for a journey on the sea, but it was no pleasure cruise. He was held captive, and he was being taken to Rome to be put to death, because, as we know, was not favorable in the eyes of the Roman authorities to be preaching the Christian gospel in the Roman Empire. And so Ignatius had been apprehended, and he was being taken to Rome, where he knew he would face his death. But he sent a letter out to get to the Christians in Rome before he got there. And we still have the text of that letter today. And in that letter, he urged those Christians in Rome not to try to come to his defense, not to plead with the Roman authorities to try to save his life, but to allow him to give his life in witness to the gospel. And he wrote to them and said, "Let me be ground by the teeth of the wild beasts, that I may be found the pure bread of Christ." So here he is on the boat on his way to Rome to die. And he has this Eucharistic imagery in his mind. He's imagining his bones being crushed and ground by the wild beasts in the same way that grains of wheat are crushed and ground to make flour for bread that becomes the body of Christ. And he would go to Rome and he would die in the arena, happy to be counted among the ranks of the saints. About 50 years later, St. Justin the Martyr writes in one of his documents called the Apology, First Apology, he writes about how the faith has been handed on to him, that when the faithful come together for the celebration of the Eucharist, it is no longer mere bread and wine that are there, but the true body and blood of Christ. He's not making this up. He says, this is what we were taught. This is what has been handed down to us from Christ himself. And he's just, you know, writing this a little over 100 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. And there are countless other examples from the early Christians in their writings and in the example of their lives that show us that from the very beginning, Christians believed this to be truly the body and blood of the Lord Jesus. Not a symbol, not a mere commemoration or a remembering, but that his body and blood become truly present at the altar. Fast forward now 1900 years to Quebec in Canada. A man named Paul Comtois was the lieutenant governor of Quebec in those days. And he was a very devout Catholic, so devout that he had actually a chapel in his own home. And several times he asked the Archbishop of Quebec for permission to have the Blessed Sacrament reserved in his chapel in his home. Now, this is a somewhat extraordinary request. None of us, to my knowledge, has the Blessed Sacrament reserved in our home. If you do, come talk to me after Mass. It requires very special permission because it's so unusual and such care has to be taken. But Comtois persisted in his request to the Archbishop, and ultimately the Archbishop gave in and gave him permission to have the body and blood of Jesus in the Eucharist present in his own home, in his chapel, under the condition, the one condition, that Comtois would be personally responsible for the custody of the Blessed Sacrament. And so for some time, he had the Holy Eucharist present in his home, in his chapel, where he would pray. One night in February of 1966, his home caught fire. And his first concern was to bring his family to safety. So his wife and his children he was able to get out of the house safely. But he went back inside. And he climbed the stairs, and he went to his chapel. And he retrieved the pyx, the small golden container that holds the sacred body, the sacred host. And as he was coming down the stairs in his burning house, the staircase collapsed, and he perished. And the fire was such that firefighters could not go in to rescue him, and so he died there. But after the fire had been put out, the rescue teams went in, and as they turned over his charred body, they found the pyx containing the host directly under his heart. So from the very beginning, our faith has taught us that this is no mere bread and wine. But I hear stories like this of people who have died to protect and defend this faith. And I ask myself, what does it take to become the kind of person who would die for this? And I also wonder to myself how the heart of Jesus must grieve sometimes when he sees how there are times when we treat the Eucharist in sometimes a casual way or with little affection, or we approach with great distraction, or we've not examined our hearts thoroughly to determine whether we are worthy to receive. No judgment at all, but I wonder how the Lord might grieve to see how we treat this most miraculous and immeasurably valuable gift as if it isn't what it is. How do we become the kind of people who would die for the Eucharist? If armed men traipsed in our front door right now and demanded the key to that tabernacle, how many of us would die before we gave that key? I hope we all would. Maybe we'd be on the news tonight as the latest Christian martyrs. But how do we become the kind of people who would die for Jesus in the Eucharist? That's a hard question. But I think the answer is this. We invest ourselves more and more and more in our faith. We invest ourselves generously. We keep pushing ourselves further and further. Not resting, not being complacent, not being apathetic, not being content or satisfied with a life of faith that isn't growing, but always pressing forward, begging God to help us grow in faith. We invest ourselves, I think, in at least three ways: in our heart, in our mind, and in our time. We need the grace of God to stir up in us a great desire, a longing in our hearts to be one with the Lord Jesus in this sacrament. If we don't really ardently desire that communion, how will we experience the full joy of that communion? So first we ask God, we beg God for an outpouring of the Spirit to help us grow in that desire and in that love. And secondly, we invest something in our minds that we would ponder this mystery, reflect on it, read about what our church teaches about this sacrament, read some of those writings that have come down to us over the course of almost 2,000 years, read the catechism, listen to the radio where people are talking on Catholic radio programs about these mysteries, pondering it in our minds. That's one way, really, to grow and to become people who would die for this sacrament. And thirdly, an investment of our time. The way we grow in love of anyone is by spending time with them. And so we need not only invest time in our private prayer at home, but if at all possible, to come to the church on a regular basis, even outside just our 1 hour on Sunday morning. Spend 5 minutes. I guarantee you, if you spend 5 minutes once a week even, sitting here in this chapel with the Eucharistic Lord, you will grow in your love for him. These are the ways. These ways we can invest ourselves more completely in our faith. These are the ways to become the kind of people who would die for the Lord Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. We ask for the grace today to be like those saints who gave everything. You and I are called to be those saints that give everything for God, holding nothing back, growing in holiness every day, in spite of trials and obstacles and setbacks, always persevering forward, always depending and relying upon the grace of God, which especially comes to us in this sacrament. And by this sacrament, Jesus conforms our heart, makes our hearts like a mirror of his. We ask God today for that beautiful grace on this solemnity of the most holy body and blood of Christ, to understand what we do here, to appreciate it, and always, always, always to be so immeasurably grateful for it.